Pastor Matt said, we are back in the Psalms this morning, which are such a wonderful help to us as we deal with life in this world. We're going to see that again today with this psalm that we are on, Psalm 121. This one personally ranks up there as one of my favorites. We have been moving through the Psalms psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. And before we started our ministry month, Pastor Matt did preach on Psalm 120, which is the first of a collection of 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, which are called the Songs of Ascent. So the psalm we are on today, Psalm 121, is the second of the 15 songs of ascent. The 15 songs were written at different times, by different authors, and at some point, they were collected and ordered into what we would call a hymn book. Most scholars conclude that this hymn book was used by God's people as they traveled to Jerusalem for annual feasts, and that they are called songs of ascent because as they traveled to Jerusalem, they were literally ascending. They were going up in elevation, for the Jerusalem area has hills. Mount Zion is one of the hills. Think about that journey and the hills in the area of Jerusalem as I now read the psalm that we are on today. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this wonderful psalm. We pray that all the truth it contains would enter our minds, would enter our hearts, that we might live with joy and trust in you unto your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm calling my first point today the circumstance of Psalm 121. The psalm begins by drawing our attention to the hills of Jerusalem. You can't help but picture some hills in your mind when you read the words, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Through those words, we are, so to speak, standing in the shoes of the psalmist who was looking at the hills of Jerusalem off in the distance. Now, since this is a psalm of ascent, we need to understand that the people traveling to Jerusalem for the annual feast were looking at the hills because they had to journey up and through the hills. They had to ascend the hills. That's the circumstance of this psalm. And here is what scholar William Godfrey has written about Psalm 121 in his book, Learning to Love the Psalms. Quote, the psalm begins with the pilgrim surveying the hills before him. These hills are not a romantic and beautiful inspiration for the traveler. This pilgrim must walk over the hills. So the first sentence of this psalm is focusing our attention on something difficult, on something you are not looking forward to, ascending the hills. Think, for instance, of times you faced going over the grapevine to get to Southern California beaches or wherever it is you want to go south of here. Do you look forward to driving over the grapevine? While the grapevine can be picturesque and at times contain California poppies, I don't think many people look forward to driving over the grapevine. The weather at times can be terrible on the grapevine, and you never know what kind of traffic you're going to deal with. It can be a tedious, slow drive. So when you look at that hill, knowing you have to drive over it, it's not a good feel. Maybe you've even complained about that drive before. But as long and tedious as that drive may be, let's realize that we get to sit in our temperature-controlled vehicles that have wonderful stereo systems and seats with lumbar support and GPS maps and cell phones. It's so rough living in our age, isn't it? The psalmist, in comparison, had to ascend the hills on foot. So if you really want to get a feel for the circumstance of Psalm 121, think of facing the grapevine knowing you have to walk over it without a paved road, no cell phone. And by the way, I've read that early travelers in California were forced to hack their way through thickets of wild grapevines in order to get over that pass. That's why it's called the grapevine. If you think about having to do that, you're getting an idea of the circumstance of Psalm 121. The journey was not easy. The journey had a great destination, the temple and the worship of God, but the journey was not easy. And we see in the psalm that it was even dangerous, for there are dangers mentioned in the psalm. Look at verse 3, it mentions the foot being moved. And what is in view is wrong movement of the foot, harmful movement. When you're walking up a hill, you might slip on some loose gravel. You might twist your ankle if you step on a rock in the wrong way. You might trip and fall. And when you are on a path near a ledge, near a precipice, you can even fall to your death. Today, sometimes people do so when taking selfies near a precipice. Wrong movement of a foot can be deadly. Likewise, the heat of the sun can be dangerous. That's what verse 6 is referring to when it speaks of the sun striking you by day. When you are walking up a hill and the sun is beating down on you, not only is that uncomfortable, it can cause you harm. You can experience heat stroke. And if there's no shade or cool water to assist you, that can be dangerous. Verse 6 goes on to mention the moon. The moon can't harm you like the sun can, but when the moon is out, the danger is darkness. Referring to the moon striking you is a poetic way of referring to that danger in darkness. In darkness, you not only might you trip, you might run into robbers. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan refers to that danger. The parable begins this way. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. When Jesus told that parable, he was referring to a very real danger in the hills of Jerusalem. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Luke, explains the danger, quote, "The road passes through mountainous territory. It is rugged and rocky. And during the days of Christ's sojourn on earth, and in fact until rather recently, dangerous for traveling. Skirted as it is by many a cave or hollow, facilitating escape for robbers and other criminals." Those caves and hollows would have been there when Psalm 121 was written. And I ask, would you want to walk past or camp near some of those caves in the dark? When the moon is out, there's danger. And notice that verse 7 goes on to mention all evil. Since the psalmist cannot refer to every form of danger one might experience on such a journey ascending the hills, he uses this all-inclusive statement, all evil. And since the psalmist does use that language, we should just pause for a moment and think about other possible evil travelers may have experienced on such a journey. One possible evil that comes to my mind is the tongue. While me mentioning the tongue might surprise you, let me remind you that a deceitful tongue is mentioned in Psalm 120, the first song of ascent. And think about this. The travelers going to Jerusalem for a feast would have been taking the journey with other family members and other people as well. And I ask, have you ever traveled a long distance with your family or a group of people? What can happen when people get tired and cranky? The tongue can be quite evil and cause some true harm. The book of James explains that the tongue can start a deadly fire. It's not hard to imagine dangerous tongue usage as the Israelites traveled to Jerusalem. I submit to you, it's one possible example of all kinds of evil they may have faced. I also wonder if the psalmist is thinking about pagan worshipers when he thinks of all evil. I mention pagan worshipers because pagan idols were often set up on the high places, in those hills. People in those days believed that the higher you are, the closer you are to the gods. And so pagan idols and altars were sometimes, not always, but were sometimes placed on the hills and the mountains, and people would go there to worship their idols. For instance, listen to this passage from 1 Kings chapter 11. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. That's a sad passage about Solomon. He built pagan high places. And we are told he did so on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Solomon was following a common practice, and it's possible the psalmist may have been thinking of that evil as well, evil that opposes the true God, evil that tempts people with idols and pagan forms of worship. So when we read verse 1, we need to understand the circumstance is difficulties and danger. While traveling can have a great, awesome destination you're very much looking forward to, the journey can be hard and dangerous. As I read earlier from Dr. Godfrey's book, the hills in verse 1 are not being looked at with joy, for the travelers had to ascend them. The situation of this psalm was real danger. Feet can slip, the sun can burn, the night can be a time of crime. And knowing the circumstance helps us start to apply this psalm. Dear Christians, this psalm was written and recorded in God's word to help us as we also face difficulties and dangers in life. We New Testament Christians are not yet in the true promised land. We are moving through this fallen, sinful world. And we therefore face physical and spiritual difficulties and dangers. This psalm was written and recorded to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us as we do. When we are facing time in a hospital and a long recovery, this is a great psalm to meditate on. When we are in a drought and the sun is hot as it is today, this is a great psalm to meditate on. When God calls us to minister in an area that is not always safe, this is a great psalm to read. When you're experiencing the evil of pagan worldviews around you, well, this is a great psalm to consider. When you look at your own heart or tongue and you see the danger of your own sinful nature, this is a great psalm to meditate on. I say that because, as it mentions the difficulties and dangers, it does so with great confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord fills this psalm. And so that's my next point, the confidence of Psalm 121. Look again at the first verse. The psalmist asks a question, from where does my help come? With that question, he is placing his hope, his confidence in the Lord his God. The psalmist did not pen this psalm with despair. He was not overcome with fright as he looked at the dangers and difficulties in the hills. He was completely confident in the Lord. Think about that with me. First of all, we hear confidence in the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. This is especially the point of verses 1 and 2. Listen to them together again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As the psalmist looks at those hills, at the difficulties and dangers in the hills, that as he looks at that confrontation he is about to have, he confidently proclaims that his help comes from the one who created not only those hills, but heaven and earth as well. His help comes from the one who created all things. Therefore, the Lord is infinitely greater than the hills and any difficulties and dangers one might experience as they ascend the hills. The hills and all that they contain are nothing to God. He can move them with just a word. Now listen to what the prophet Micah writes about mountains and high places and the Lord. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. The one true living God is far more powerful than all the mountains and any danger a journey through the mountains might confront us with. The psalmist is confident in that power, and we should be as well. Let me remind you here of what Jesus once said. This is Mark chapter 11. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Those words of Jesus emphasize the power of God, and hence the power of praying to God in faith. The psalmist is confident in that power when he says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We should be confident in that power of the Lord as well. And second, the psalmist is confident in the promises of the Lord. Specifically, in this psalm, the promise to keep us, which is an awesome promise to know and meditate on, the promise to keep us. On the screen, I'm showing you how many times we are told in this very short psalm that the Lord will keep us. Six times. Six times the word keep is used. So that is clearly the main message of this psalm. The Lord will keep you. Now, this promise to keep is part of the blessing of God on his people. A blessing you have likely heard because we sometimes use it as part of our worship services. And the blessing was said all the time by the priests to the people throughout the years of the Old Testament. I want to show you that. For knowing the blessing the psalmist was surely thinking of helps us better appreciate the confident, comforting message of Psalm 121. First, look with me at Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 through 15, God tells Moses, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." I draw your attention to this passage to show you that Aaron and his son were made priests. That was their role. They were priests. And regarding their priestly role, listen to what we're told in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Here we learn that God gave Aaron and his sons, the priests, a blessing to say over the people. And as I said a moment ago, this blessing was said all the time. So this is a blessing the people knew well. A blessing they knew was coming from God as they heard the priest declare it. Now notice how the blessing uses the name of the Lord three times. That trifold use of the name of the Lord, which is Yahweh, not only connects to the truth that God is triune, one God, three persons, it also emphasizes that this blessing is indeed from God. He's putting his name on you. And I ask you to notice the first line of the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Those are the foremost words of the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Surely, the psalmist was thinking of these words of blessing when he wrote six times, "The Lord will keep you." The psalmist believed the words of the blessing. The psalmist believed the promise of God, and we should as well, and be comforted. The Lord will keep you. To help us understand and think about what that means, I'm going to take us to two other passages in which the same Hebrew word is used. First, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 with me. The verse says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Keep it. The word translated keep here is the same word used in Psalm 121. And here we see it refers to caring for the garden, making sure the garden is healthy, well-tended, well-nourished. Therefore, to keep means to preserve, to care for, to cultivate. So when we hear the blessing of God, the Lord will keep you, we should understand that is what God does for us. He cares for us. He nourishes us. He cultivates us like an excellent gardener or farmer. Think of that whenever you are caring for your garden or when you are taking care of your orchards or fields. Just like you want to see your gardens flourish or your orchards and fields produce lots of fruit, just like you want to see your garden and orchard as healthy as they can be, well, so does God. He keeps you so you will flourish and have healthy fruit. That's part of the meaning of the word keep. God is keeping us just like an excellent farmer keeps his orchard. And there's even more to glean about the word keep. We find another excellent example of what the word means in the next chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24 says, "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Here, the Hebrew word we're digging into is translated as guard, meaning prevent something from coming near it. That is another nuance of the word we're looking at. When you keep something, you shield it, you protect it, you guard it. Think of the Queen's Guard in London guarding Buckingham Palace. Think of the Secret Service guarding our president. That is what God does for us. Six times in Psalm 121, we are reminded he does so. He guards us. He keeps us. Dear friends, this is an awesome psalm to meditate on. If you are a Christian, if you have repented of your sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have your own guard detail. And your guard detail is not some man who might possibly fail. It is the Lord himself, who we have already learned is completely powerful. For he not only created the hills, he created the heavens and the earth. He is protecting you like a bodyguard. He is nourishing you and caring for you like a gardener. And he is doing so with all of his great power. When you understand and have confidence in both the power of the Lord and the promise of the Lord to keep us, which is part of his proclaimed blessing on us, well, you can't help but be comforted. You can't help but be comforted. Let's think about this some more. Let's think about what the psalm says about the power of the Lord and the promise of the Lord to keep us. Look at verses 3 and 4. They say, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Twice we're told the Lord does not slumber. The Lord keeps us, guards us, protects us, cares for us without slumber. The Lord does not get drowsy. The Lord does not have to drink coffee or take a no-doze to stay awake. The Lord does not have to take a break and switch guard detail. The Lord stands at attention 24/7 without fail. There's no other person or power who can do that. You know, even the most loving parents cannot guard their children without slumber. But the Lord can and does so. We can take comfort in that truth. And that's not all. Look at what verse 5 says about the power and promise of the Lord to keep us. Quote, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. There's a ton of comfort in that statement that we can easily think about, especially today, since it's going to be sunny and over 100 degrees outside. Let's say you had to be outside today from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Imagine you have to work in the heat of the sun today. Now, how happy would you be with some shade? How much would you appreciate shade today if you're outside, 2 to 4? On a day like today, shade makes a huge difference, doesn't it? It gives relief from the heat. This psalm tells us the Lord is constantly providing that relief for us. And I ask you to think about that image. Namely, realize that when we are enjoying shade, we are standing in the shade. The shade touches us. The shade covers us. The shade is not something far away. The shade is something we are actually standing right in. Likewise, the Lord is with us. We are standing in Him, our shade. He covers us. He does so by shielding us, by taking the heat for us. That too is a very comforting image. And finally, concerning the power and promise of the Lord to keep us, look at what verse 8 says. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Think of how many times a week we experience going out and coming in. And think of the various ways we experience going out and coming in. Tomorrow, as part of the Labor Day weekend, you might take a drive and enjoy some nature and then come back at the end of the day. Go out, come back. Tuesday morning, numerous people will go out to work. Some driving and some even flying as part of their jobs. And then at the end of the day or the end of the trip, come back in, come back home. And also Tuesday morning, numerous students will go to school, some taking the bus, some walking, some riding in a car. And at the end of the day, they will come back home. Some university students have already traveled far away for another school year. Other university students will soon be doing so. And parents look forward to when they will come back in. We also go and come to the grocery store, to restaurants, to visit each other, to attend movies, to attend sporting events. We go and come all the time. On Tuesday morning, it's very possible that every member of your household will go out to different places. This psalm is telling us that no matter where the members of our household go, no matter where we go, the Lord will keep you. He will go with all of you to protect you, to guard you, to care for you. This is an awesome psalm to think about, isn't it? And the last word is especially wonderful, the word forevermore. That word reminds us that the Lord doesn't merely protect us in this life. He will ultimately protect us by taking us to be with Him. This psalm is not a promise that every member of our household will return home by the end of every day. It doesn't promise that. A car accident can happen. Medical emergency can arise. The psalm does not promise us we will rest our heads on our pillows on our beds every night. That's not the promise. But it does promise us that no matter what happens to us, the Lord will keep us. He will either keep us here in this life or in heaven above where He is. Either way, He will keep us forevermore. Here's what Dr. James Boyce wrote in his commentary, quote, "Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God, and therefore, no matter what doubt we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. Keep it either here on this earth or in heaven above. Keep it forevermore. That is exactly right. That is the confidence of Psalm 121. Now, knowing the confidence of this psalm and the circumstance of this psalm, I ask you, what is the call of Psalm 121? How should we respond to this great psalm? Answer, if you are a Christian, give thanks to the Lord for His power and His promise and rest in Him. Enjoy this great truth we've heard today. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. The Lord is at hand. Psalm 121 clearly tells us that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have beautifully heard that truth in Psalm 121. Give thanks to the Lord. Rest in Him. And if you are not yet a Christian, become one today. Don't wait any longer. Hear this great truth. Become a believer today. Know Jesus as your personal Savior, your Lord. Do so by recognizing you are a sinner, believing Christ came to save sinners, and by asking Christ to forgive you and be your Lord. Bow your knee to Him with belief in Him, with love for Him. Do that today. Don't wait. Do so right now if you've never done that. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You for this awesome psalm which declares to us Your power, Your promise. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed rest in that. May we rest in it all the time. May the world actually see there is a difference in us, not because of who we are, but because of you. Because you are in our lives. Because you are our God. Because you are keeping us. May the world see our faith in you, our trust in you, our love for you, our joy in you, our peace in you, our comfort in you. May we enjoy it all the time, no matter what the circumstances are. Put this truth deeply in our minds and hearts that we've heard today. Help us to leave here looking to you, our great God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.